rejoice and be glad in a fellow by the name of David. Thank you, sir. Fellow by the name of David, a few years ago, he said, I was happy when they said to me, let's go to church. And it's good to still be happy going to church. Well, we've been here on Wednesday. I think I blew in on Monday. And had quite an exciting time, interesting times. And, Wednesday and yesterday, for those of you that honored us by being here, we had a good time in the Lord, and hopefully some of the things that we said will be a benefit. I want to, this morning, I think I'm going to maybe do a little preaching. So I'm not going to preach this morning, and I'm not going to teach. I'll probably combine it. I may spit a little bit here and there. So those will be on the second row. Keep your eyes on me. You never know. I usually don't go further than a second. But so I want to read a verse out of the book of Hebrews. Just going to read one verse this morning. And it's in the 10th chapter. In the 38th verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Feel free to stand with me if you would like. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, which we're not entirely sure who it was, but the writer penned these words and says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews. Chapter 10. And verse 38. Hebrews 10:38. You can be seated. I want to speak this morning on a subject that I have entitled The Other Side of Faith. The Other Side of Faith. So, some of you know, some of you I have been blessed to spend some quality time with from time to time. Some of you know that I work a lot of times on a one-on-one or one-on-two situation, working with folks on a variety of areas. And during the course of working with folks over the years, I've made several statements along this line. I've said things like, you need to put this in the hands of God. I've said things like, you just need to trust God. I've said things like, you need to just have faith in God. And these statements that I make and others similar, and I'm sure some of you have made same or similar statements as those, I notice that when I make those statements, they are generally met with agreement, a nodding of the head. But then, more often than not, this question comes back, and folks will ask me, what does that mean? How do I do that? What does it mean to put my trust in God? What does that look like? What does it mean when you say you just need to put this in God's hands? Now, that sounds good, and on a certain level, many of us have some kind of comprehension of what that means, and in our church circles, we have kind of a basic understanding of what that is. But for those of you that have been blessed to spend quality time with me, you know that I don't spend a whole lot of time on the surface. And so when I say something like this, I'm down somewhere deep into the heart and the soul of an individual. And so this is not a surface statement when I make to people, and after they nod their heads, they kind of realize that the level that we're on, that we're dealing with, and so they come back and they say, what does that mean? I don't understand. What are you really trying to say? How do I do what you are saying? How do I put my trust in God? How do I take this problem or this situation in my life and place it in the hands of God? So it's possible that several of you here today have thought similar things. Maybe you've been brave enough to ask a question or ask for clarification, maybe not. And I doubt in my human frailty, which is becoming more and more apparent with every passing year, that I can really satisfy these questions, certainly on a human level. But every one of us here, there are several, and there's folks that are participating in every section, which is cool, which means that I can kind of swivel. I don't have to just stare straight. I don't get to just stare straight. We're all different. The psalmist said that every one of us here today are fearfully and wonderfully made. What that means is we are complex individuals. And there isn't any of you here today that is like me and or any like anybody else. And yet many times there are lots of folks that think that because I are the way I are, then you must be the same way. And because I think this way, you do too. That is a common assumption. I hear the word many times, obviously. And of course. And folks get irritated with me because I push back on that because it's not obvious and it's not of course. So, we're all different. I think we can establish that and agree with that. It's good to be in agreement. We learned that this week. It's good to be in agreement. I think we can safely agree with that. Every one of us here today will process the same words that are spoken in a different manner. I can speak a sentence, and many of you will interpret that sentence in a variety of ways based upon who you are and where you are today. And I'm not talking geographically. I'm talking where your mind is, where your spirit is, where your thought processes are in your life at this period in time. My words today, both this morning and this afternoon, will mean different things to each ear that they enter. And I understand that. I get that. But I do pray that as I speak, that the Lord will take the words that are spoken, and that when they enter into your ears, and hopefully into your mind, that what I have to say will minister to your soul. This is my fifth visit here. It's likely that there has not been another preacher that is not a member of this assembly that has been here five separate times. It's not the norm, but I am not the norm, as some of you have found out. And I suspect that outside of the ministry of this local congregation, that I have a pretty intuitive pulse or sense on the pulse of this congregation. And so I watch, I hear, I listen on a variety of levels, and don't always say what I think, which is a blessed thing. But it simulates, and I feel, and I feel the urge and the burden of the congregation within me. I want to minister not just to your mind this morning. I don't want to minister just to your surface level. I don't want to minister to you today so that you can just punch a clock. But I trust, and I pray that I will be able to minister to your very being, to your very soul, which means that your mind is going to have to be open to allow that to happen. If that is, then the Lord can do some phenomenal things. I want to define who this verse is talking about that we read. Hebrews 10 and 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This verse, a more literal translation of that first phrase of the verse is, but my righteous one shall live by faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. Now, it would seem this morning that this would let all of humanity off the hook, because we know, humanly speaking, there is none righteous. Not one of us here on our own is righteous. In fact, the scripture lets us know that my righteousness, your righteousness, is as filthy rags. And how many of you love to spend quality time with filthy rags? If you enjoy tinkering on your vehicle, then maybe you do to some extent, but we don't typically go to clean the kitchen counters with filthy rags. We don't scrub the bathtub with filthy rags. The Lord is telling, we're told that our righteousness, our human righteousness, is on the same level as those filthy rags that we don't particularly care to work with ourselves. So, in reality, as humans, we cannot attain to a place of being righteous in and of and by ourselves. You can try all day long, and you can try 365 days a year. And for those of you that were fortunate enough to be alive yesterday, you can try 366 days every 4 years or so. But try as you might, you will never attain a place of righteousness on your own. And there are people that try to do that today. They try to be good on their own. They try to look the part or become what they feel is right and do it on their own effort. They embrace their own sense of morality and try to be righteous with their own effort, and it just cannot be done. Can't be done. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts lets us know, I'm sure you've read this and heard this verse a time or two, but verse 38 lets us know that when we repent of our sins, when we take upon ourselves the name of Jesus in water baptism, then he will fill us with his Spirit. Thereby, as a result of that, when he takes up residence within us, that is what makes us righteous. It is his Spirit within us that makes us righteous, not our own. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, which we read, is written to those who carry his name upon them and his Spirit within them. Both of those ingredients are important, and both of them have extreme value. There are many times that the word in the scripture, many times that the word faith is used. We can go through the Old Testament, go through the New Testament, and we see this word faith being used a variety of times. In most cases, the meaning of that word faith is faithfulness or truth. But in this particular verse, in this instance, Hebrews 10:38, the word faith goes further than most of the other meaning, the word as it is given in the King James Version that we have. The word faith in this verse carries the thought of being constantly faithful to God, okay? Constantly faithful to God, but inseparable to that, so tightly connected in a way that you cannot remove it, is the idea that we are also trustfully clinging to him. So this word faith here is referring to people that constantly are faithful to God and that they cling to him, they trustfully, vehemently cling to him. So it's more than just believing, which is important. It's more than just being faithful. It's more than just truth, which is important, and we've talked about truth on Wednesday night. We talked about truth yesterday. It was part of the infusion yesterday. And truth, we know, is important, right? We determined that. It's not just important to live truth, but we must love truth. We determined that. But in addition, in the writer in this particular verse, Hebrews 10:38, is letting us know that being written to those that are constantly faithful to God in a way that they are trustfully clinging to him. All right, that's important to remember. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, he said, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How many of you remember when you were a child? I see that nod. Or another. Some of you remember. What I remember from my childhood is that I made a promise as a child to myself that when I became old, I would never forget what it was like to be a child. And then I became old and I forgot what it was like to be a child. But most of us started out in life as a child. A baby, a toddler, became a child. If you don't remember those times yourself, maybe you can remember, if you have children, maybe you can remember them when they were small. Placing trust and faith in a parent is very easy for a toddler. Unless you have done, the significant damage has been done to them, their toddlers tend to be very trusting. They have faith in those that they're with, especially when the adults or parents are trustworthy towards them. I remember when my daughters, when they were in the ages of 2 to 3, I've got 4 daughters. The youngest one turns 30 this year. Not sure how that happened. But when they were, when my daughters were in the ages of 2 and 3, some of them, we lived across from an airport, the airport in a town called Hood River, Oregon. And there were times that I would set them up on the kitchen counter and I would tell them to jump. And when I told them to jump, I had to be ready, because when I told them to jump, immediately they would jump. And there were times, I remember, that I didn't even have to say jump. If I put them up there, or if they were up there and I came into the room, here's Dad, I can jump, he's going to catch me. I remember once I was caught totally unawares, and my response had to be very quickly, because they jumped and here's this 2 or 3 year old girl that's flying through the air at me. And fortunately, the end result was a positive one. I caught her, but I realized what that taught me is the faith that this toddler had in her dad was phenomenal. Whatever I told them to do, they did. Which puts a pretty healthy responsibility on a parent. But as those girls grew older, human reasoning began to take hold and develop in their mind. The reasoning capabilities of a child don't really kick in until somewhere maybe late 4 or 5, usually is the time in the brain where the reasoning capabilities of a child kicks in. Before that, it's just their feelings, sensory. Not capable of understanding why they ask a lot of whys. You remember that stage. Why, Dad? Why, Dad? Why? Why? A lot of folks revert to because I said so, which is not really the best answer. Tends to be easy at the time for the adult, but doesn't really answer the question why. But I would notice as they begin to age, and I would put them up there and say jump, they begin to hesitate. They just paused a little bit, where before they just jumped. Now they're hesitating. Now there's a question developing in their mind. Is Dad really capable of following through and catching me? And as they continued to grow and mature, they got to the point where their trust and their faith in Dad being able to catch them diminished to the point of zero. they got to a place where they began to doubt Dad until the time came where they would not jump at all. As long as those girls had simple faith in Dad, they would obey with no questions asked. But when their faith in Dad diminished, so did their obedience to Dad diminish. Now, faith and trust, both of those components, those ingredients, portray themselves through obedience. James said, the writer James, not the young man James that brought the water to the preacher this morning, but the man that wrote the book of James, said, "Show me your works, or show me your faith without works." He said, "I will show you my faith by my works." The Old Testament tells us a story of three Hebrew young men. And these three Hebrew young men, they had faith in God to the point where they would be willing, they were willing to be thrown into a fiery furnace. If you don't know the story, in the Old Testament, book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, I believe, and had overthrown Israel, taken several of the, what he would consider the cream of the crop, of the young men from Israel, and brought them into bondage, trained them, put them into leadership areas. And he must have had too much pepperoni pizza one night, because the next morning he decides he's going to erect a massive monument of his head, and all the folks in the nation are going to come, and he's going to play music, and they're going to bow down to it, and he's going to be tickled pink. I don't know what he was going to get out of it. So he does that. He has this large head constructed. Forget exactly what the dimensions were, but it's pretty significant. And he calls all of the folks together. And there were many Hebrew young men in that group. But there were only three that refused to bow down and worship him as the music played. Those three young men, their faith, as they spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, as Nebuchadnezzar liked them, he knew who they were, he was willing to give them another chance because possibly they had misunderstood. They said, "Oh, king, you don't have to go through that trouble because we're not going to bow. If you play the music again, we're not going to bow." And he gets mad. He gets angry. "I'm going to throw you into the fire." They said, "You can throw us into the fire if you want. Our God," their faith said that God could deliver them. Their God could deliver them. But their trust kicked in as well and said, "If God does not deliver us, we're still not going to worship. We're still not going to bow down and worship your image." So their obedience was to the word of God by refusing to worship any other God beside the one true living God. Now, faith to many people seems elusive, hard to grasp. You can't touch it. There's no solidity to it. It's elusive. It makes, many times faith makes no sense to the human mind. It is beyond our comprehension, our human reasoning, our human understanding. The book of Hebrews, which we read initially, but in a couple chapters earlier, chapter 11 and verse 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I think I can read this. There's an old amplified New Testament that I want to read that verse out of for further clarification. And what it says is, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact, what is not revealed to the senses. Okay, so learning to live by faith is like learning to walk like a blind man learns to walk for the first time. It's like learning to live by faith is like learning a new language. We learn to depend upon the Spirit of God for direction rather than depending upon our own human senses, rather than depending upon what I feel at any given moment, rather than depending upon what I think at any given moment. Because I am not the one that is going to judge me someday. It is not what I think that I'm going to be judged by someday. It is not what I feel that I'm going to be judged by someday. And I'm thankful that we have one book, the Bible, that is consistent, that does not change with each generation that we will be judged by. So we have that, and I'm thankful. So we learn to depend on the Spirit of God for direction, as stated, rather than depending upon our own senses. Living by faith is not living according to our human emotions. If we live for God according to our human emotions, one day we'd be up, and we wouldn't have to wait till the next day to be down. The same day we'd be down, and then maybe back up a little bit, down and up, down and up. If you've ever been deep sea fishing, lots of folks aren't able to stomach that very well. Up and down, up and down, up and down, especially the little of the boat. Sometimes our walk with God is like that, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Oh, we'll do one of these and then up. And that gets a little nauseating. Life becomes nauseous. There's no consistency there. It's too fluid. So living by faith is not living according to our human emotions. When we live by our emotions only, we tend to act by our emotions and by the way we feel. So if we feel a certain emotion, then we act according to that emotion. When we feel bad, and I'm sure from time to time, most of you at some point in life have felt bad. When we feel bad, we act irresponsibly. We will grumble. We will complain. We will react incorrectly. When we feel good, we act happy. We wonder why everybody else isn't happy. When we feel bad, we wonder why everybody else doesn't feel bad. And when we live by our feelings and our emotions and what we sense with our human senses, then our behavior mirrors those feelings and those emotions and those senses. But living according to our feelings and our emotions and our senses is contrary to the Word of God. We cannot live in obedience to the Word of God if we simply live based upon what we feel, or what we, our five senses. We are to let our faith in God control our emotions, our feelings, and our senses. We are to let those things, we are to let God control those things rather than us control. We are to let our faith in God control our emotions. We are to let our faith in God control our feelings. We are to let our faith in God control our senses, rather than allowing our emotions, our feelings, and our senses control our faith in God. Right? So we are to let God control those things rather than let those things control our faith in God. Does that make sense? I think if we were honest and assuming that we are all, I'm assuming that we're all honest here today, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we would have to agree that there are times, there are days, where our walk with God is controlled by our emotions, by our feelings, by our senses, rather than walking by faith consistently and letting God control those things. And it makes a big difference, right? I mean, you can know, at least in retrospect, the difference that that makes. Sometimes when we're in the middle of it, we don't always see clearly. And thankful for others that can help us see in those times. So, as believers, we learn to commit our life, we learn to commit our problems, we learn to commit our future to God 24/7. It took me years to figure out what 24/7 meant. I'm kind of thick, slow, whatever. I have to think through things. I remember when that started becoming a thing, 24/7, it did. It took me a long time to figure out what that meant. 24/7, what that mean? It's numbered. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for those of you that... Now we're all on that same page. So, we learn as believers, which is a process. It's a process. Perfection is a process. We learn to commit our life, our problems, and our future to God consistently. We learn to deny our will. We learn to act on our commitment to God, and we learn to rely on the grace and the strength of God. Now, learning is a process. And some of you have learned things beyond what I have learned. And possibly I have learned some things beyond what some of you have learned. But we are all on a journey, and we are all learning. If you are not learning, then you are stagnant. And you are the opposite of learning, which is, I don't know. I don't know what that is. But you're not, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. And that's not good. Lots of things come as a result of that. I'm talking spiritually here. It could work also mentally, and a lot of that analogy could work in a lot of areas. But it's a learning process. So every day that we are walking with God, there is something I believe that God would like to show us, that God would like us to learn. And when our minds are upon Him, when we are living by faith, then God can do that. He can teach us something new. I've already disclosed how old I am for those of you that were here previously. For those of you that were not, good. I'm sorry. It was a one-time deal. You're going to miss out on that. But I've found that even in my old age, I can still learn new things about God. I can still learn from the Word of God. I can read something from from a scripture that I have read many, many times before, and something new illuminates in my mind, and I look at that and I say, wow. And I look forward to that continuing to happen. That takes place when we continue the process of learning. And so faith not only trusts in God, but it possesses what God has for us. Faith is trusting and possessing all that God is and says. So it's not just trusting, but it is taking ownership. Okay? We're talking about the righteous ones that the Lord, his righteous ones, that verse in Hebrews 13 and 8 is being read to. Faith is not just trusting in God, but it is taking ownership. It is possessing the things that God has for me in my life, in my walk with him. Faith is trusting and possessing all that God is and says. Faith is believing and possessing all that God is and says. Faith is having confidence in and possessing all that God is and says. Faith is hoping for something and possessing it because God is and has promised it. So it's not just easy believism. It's not just saying I believe. It is following through on it. It is acting upon that. It is taking ownership of this promise that God has made to me. Now, there's many promises that God has made to us as a congregation or as the body of Christ. But there are sometimes also that God makes promises to us individually, that he speaks to us individually. And when those times happen, that's pretty cool. But faith also kicks in and believes and takes ownership of those. Yeah. Joseph was a guy that, whether you think he was wise or not, when he communicated those dreams that he had to his brothers and to his father, there may not have been some real wisdom there, but regardless, he did. He was a guy that believed those dreams that he had, and although it took some time to take ownership, to actually see ownership, the process, the whole process, he was doing exactly that. We can see where he goes to the pit, to Potiphar, to the jail, and down deep into the recesses of the jail, and then finally he is placed before Pharaoh and becomes the second most powerful person in the world at that time. The whole process, the whole time, he was possessing what God, even though he didn't see it, he was possessing it, what God had promised to him. Faith is not saying, I think so. That's not faith. Faith is not saying, well, I hope so. That's not faith. Faith is not, well, maybe, maybe not. That's not faith. Faith is not saying, well, it could be true, but, you know, it may not be true. That's not faith. The true biblical faith deals only with truth and reality. It is knowing what is real, it is experiencing what is real, and it is possessing what it is real, what is real. So faith is not complete without action. Faith incorporates action on our part. It's not complete without action on our part. A major component of faith in God is our obedience to God. Faith without obedience is not faith. Amen. Let me repeat that. Faith without obedience is not faith. And the writer of Hebrews lets us know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, so I know where I'm going. You may not know where I'm going yet. I know where I'm going. So we're in good shape. I always question that if the preacher doesn't know where he's going. Sometimes that's the case. As long as God knows where he's going, it's important too. So, faith cannot just be accessed by our senses, by our emotions. It must also be put into reality. We must take possession. It requires action upon our part, on our part. If you have faith that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, that he rested on the seventh, as the Bible says, then you can have faith in God to create the impossible in your life today. If you believe that. If you have faith that that happened, then you can believe, you can have faith that God can do the impossible in your life today. If you believe that the Spirit of God impregnated a young lady, a virgin, and Jesus was born, a one-time deal that never happened before, never has happened since. If you believe that, which was a miracle, that was impossible. We know that God is a God of the impossible. If you believe that, then you can believe, you can have faith that God can work the miraculous in your life today. God was not, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that rolled back the waters of the Red Sea and allowed Israel to walk forward on dry ground is the same God that's here today. Amen. He's done many, many impossible things in the past, and that same God is quite capable of doing the impossible in your life. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. So how important is the act of obedience? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Hebrews 11 gives us many powerful examples of faith. The whole chapter is, we call it the Heroes of Faith chapter. It's referred to as many times. It's a faith chapter. Hebrews 11 gives us lots of examples by faith. And if we go through it succinctly, just name some names here, we can see by faith Abel obeyed God and was considered righteous. By faith Enoch obeyed God and was only one of two that did not taste death. By faith Noah obeyed and he and his family survived the flood. By faith Abraham obeyed and he received a great inheritance. By faith, Sarah obeyed and gave birth to a son. By faith, Abraham again obeyed and saved his son. By faith, Isaac obeyed and changed the natural course of tradition. By faith, Jacob obeyed and worshiped God while facing the possible end of his life. By faith, Joseph obeyed and believed despite the circumstances. By faith, Moses obeyed and led a nation out of captivity. By faith, the Israelites obeyed and crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. By faith, Israel obeyed and the walls of Jericho fell flat. By faith, Rahab obeyed and her household was saved. This is all in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets obeyed and they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in faith and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. By faith, women obeyed and saw their dead raised to life again. All of that phenomenal stuff, by faith they obeyed. And so it seems, if we stop right there, that by faith, when we exercise faith, that at least in human understanding, right, everything is going to be good. Everything is awesome. The result is going to be tremendous. But watch this, what happens next. By faith, others obeyed, and they were tortured. Still others by faith obeyed and suffered cruel mockings and beatings and were bound and imprisoned, were stoned with rocks, were sawn in half, were tempted, were killed with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, were destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. Verse 13 says that all of these died in faith, but did not have the promise. Verse 39 says that all got a good report through faith, but still none of them received the promise. So all of these, whether it seemed to have a good ending or a not so good ending as we would consider it, all of those by faith obeyed, and some of them saw deliverance, while some of them saw death. Some of them were saved, while others suffered. Some of them were blessed, while others burned. But they all served the same God in faith and obedience. So, my good brothers and sisters in Williams Lake, regardless of the path that God has chosen for you, whether it is a life of comfort or uncomfort, discomfort, whether it is a life of happiness or you have suffered sorrow, whether it is a life of seeming ease or struggle, I tell you today with a surety that you can live a life of faith and obedience. And should you choose to do that, you will receive the promise, the same promise that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. If you have been on a path of your own choosing, that has not been a life of faith and obedience, that can be remedied today. You can change that direction today. You can make your peace with your God, with God, and you can resolve to learn this life of faith in God. It's a choice. So, that was my introduction. How cool is that? Of course, I'd let you stand in between. That's mean of me. My apologies. It really was my introduction. So let me give you the meat of the matter this morning. What is the other side of faith? What is the other side of faith? I feel like I've laid that out very succinctly and very clearly what faith is and the choices that we make as individuals, whether or not we are going to serve God faithfully by faith and that we will cling to Him with everything that we have. The other side of faith, though, beyond faith, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And as cool as it's going to be to walk on streets of gold, anybody done that? Walked on streets of gold? I haven't either. As cool as it's going to be to play with nice size pearls, as if they were marbles. As cool as it will be to see the lion playing with the lamb, and the lamb walking away with all its parts intact. As cool as all of those things and more are going to be, let me give you a glimpse of what else is on the other side of faith. On the other side of faith, there will be no more tears. On the other side of faith, there will be no more death. On the other side of faith, there will be no more crying. On the other side of faith, there will be no more physical pain. On the other side of faith, there will be no more emotional pain. On the other side of faith, there will be Jesus. Songwriter penned these words years ago. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Something I say every once in a while, for whatever reason, when I'm dealing with something that brings about a certain amount of discomfort in my life, I will say in 100 years it won't really matter. 1,000 years it won't even be a memory problem. 10,000 years is just not going to matter. So the key is to have that mindset that I am going to live by faith in such a way that was referred to by the writer of Hebrews 13 and verse 8. I'm going to live faithfully, and I'm going to cling to my Creator in the process. I'm going to draw close to Jesus in the process. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to follow Him, whether it's good or bad, whether it rains or the sun shines, whether there's a storm or whether life is peaceful. Regardless of what's going on in my life from day to day, the choice belongs to me. I'm going to serve my God faithfully. I'm going to reach out to Him. I'm going to cling to Him. I'm going to entertain His presence, and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Stand with me this morning. Don't remember what my allotted time was, but my encouragement to you this morning is to be not weary in well-doing. Keep clinging to Jesus. Wherever you are in your walk with God, wherever you may be in your journey towards heaven, don't get off track. Don't allow yourself to become confused. Don't listen to other voices. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes and your thought upon the Word of God. Be faithful to His sayings. Be faithful to the truth of the Word of God. Cling close to your Creator. Get a little bit closer to Him with every passing day. Learn to love Him a little bit more with every passing day as you continue to be faithfully obedient. I promise you that you will come to a day. There will come a time where you reach the other side of faith. And it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. I wonder if we could maybe spend a few moments before we go our way. Maybe just come to the front. I don't know what you normally do, but it's okay today. We'll just all find a place around the front and whatever. Let's talk to the Lord. That would require you to get out of your move into the aisle, walk forward a little bit, and let's entertain the presence of the Lord this morning. Can we do that? Let's let the Lord talk to our hearts. Stand fast in that which we know is true. towards Him. Every step is important. Every step forward, let it be for you. Be towards Christ, not away. Amen. Praise your name. Let's do so with our mind stayed on the Lord. Look forward to what He has this afternoon. Blessings of the Lord be upon you all.